There are a lot of ideas about parenting. There are several statements in Scripture which deal with parental responsibility to children. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As I said, we're going to talk about parenting, but if you're expecting some magic formula, you're going to be disappointed. If you're expecting to hear me talk about a list of plans, a bunch of techniques, you're going to be let down. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not my focus today. There are times that we just need the big answers without all the details, without all the explanations. Like when you're trying to disarm a bomb, you don't need to focus on the specifics. Well, now you see, this is really interesting. They use this particular material because, you know, you just need to know the right wire to cut. One key that must be understood when parenting is that you cannot give others what you don't have yourself. And we make a mess when we try to do that. So we either stop trying or we focus first on fixing ourselves. There's an old axiom that says, give a man a fish and feed him for a day, teach him how to fish and feed him for a lifetime. You cannot create any permanent change in people's lives if you intentionally keep them dependent on you. Forget the programs. Change the man. Only complete transformation of the person will make a difference in the long run. Better techniques will help you now and then, but is that what you really want? Better techniques aren't going to help you. Better techniques aren't going to change you. And I'm saying that to say again that I'm not going to offer a list of techniques. Jesus did not offer a list of techniques to make people better. He came to change people from within. So why give somebody a list of techniques or a bunch of plans instead of changing the person? A couple of those thoughts we've just expressed are going to be threaded throughout the lesson. But I've entitled this lesson a potpourri on planning, or parenting rather, and that's exactly what it's going to be, a hodgepodge, a mixed bags of thoughts on parenting. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them to begin by saying, Our Father in heaven. What do you think of when you hear the word Father? What images come to mind? Do you think of kindness, gentleness? Do you think of one who is somber, cruel, angry, selfish? Do you think of love, patience, mercy? When God is referred to as our Father in heaven, we typically associate the Father in heaven with the earthly father we've known, or perhaps even with the parents in general. A cruel, tyrannical, overbearing father. Maybe they think of the Father in heaven as the Old Testament God, as some people distinguish him from the New Testament God. pouring out vengeance on the Canaanites, failing to see the love, gentleness, and mercy that's in other places. Do you think of an absent father? My God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, you can forsake people in many ways, by being too busy, by being always gone, by being emotionally absent. It can be said that parents set the tone for how children perceive God. Are you teaching your children that God is gracious, loving, and merciful? Or are they only learning that God is harsh, angry, vindictive, violent? There's a balance in the middle, but most of us struggle to consistently find balance in our life. That's the difficult thing to do. One common parental mistake that many parents make when having their first child is that they want the child to be perfect. They want to fix everything about the child. Child can't move, can't breathe, can't lift its arm without being shifted or corrected or instructed. Everything the child does is corrected. That's a big mistake. Do you like being around people who expect you to be perfect all the time? People who are always placing demands and burdens on you that you'll never be able to meet. People who are always correcting every little thing you say, every little thing that you do. Most people wouldn't handle that very well, even when they're adults. Consider trying to handle that and the overwhelming stress that it puts on a child who doesn't have years and years and years of experience to balance this out in their thinking. Everybody stays frustrated when you have that kind of environment. This creates in the child a very harsh, critical view of God and of authority in general. Another common mistake, and it's somewhat related, but over-involvement in children's lives, enmeshment, codependency, making the child an extension of yourself, trying to push the child to accomplish, for example, all things that you wanted to accomplish, but maybe never did accomplish, or you accomplish some of them and want the child to do even better. Trying to teach them too much. Trying to over-teach them, not just letting them enjoy life. I recall when it became big, this emphasis on genius babies. Just drill them, make them smart. I tell you what, we need a lot more good people in this world, more than we need a lot more smart people in this world. Nothing wrong with emphasis on education and things like that. But children need to be allowed to be children. They don't need to be fixed in the sense that I mean it. And I'll hopefully expound on that a little bit as I go. They don't need to know everything. This attitude from a parent will typically produce one of two types of children: children who feel incompetent, they can never meet up, or on the opposite extreme, children who grow up to be arrogant, bossy, little know-it-alls. Children need to learn to respect and obey authority, but what children primarily need is to know that they are loved, that they are accepted. They need to feel secure. If I ask for a show of hands, I wonder how many of you are more convinced of your need to be obedient to authority. How many in here really struggle with that? Do you think, no, I don't really need to mind anybody or be respectful toward those in charge, God or anybody else? I'm my own person. Do you have more trouble with that, or being convinced of the loving graciousness and mercy of our Heavenly Father? In contrast, there is under-involvement, where parents are simply too busy with everything else. have no time for their children. Everything and everybody else is more important. And of course, either extreme is harmful to children. Over-involvement or under-involvement. Then there's too much control and overprotection. This causes children to feel less secure, constantly warning of dangers, telling them how bad things really are. Feel they can't deal with life. It's just too overwhelming. They worry. They feel paranoid. And of course, they'll begin to see you as over-exaggerating when they begin to experience a few things aren't really as bad as you've made them out to be. And then they'll begin to question perhaps all things that you've said and all your judgments. And this will happen, most likely. This will cause them to begin to question everything you warn about. Depending on the makeup of the child, it can create an overinflated ego. A parent who constantly dotes over a child creates a child who thinks he's God's gift to the world. You always have these extremes, and we'll look at that in a moment as to why that happens. There are four basic types of parenting which has been recognized for decades, titled in different ways, I'm sure. There's what's called the dominant parent, where rules are rules, do it because I said so. And there's a place for that, and we'll see that in just a second, but there's no relationship. It's all this one-sided aspect to the parent. There needs to be obedience. There needs to be respect for authority, but the problem comes when there's no healthy relationship. Josh McDowell's the first one I heard to say it, that rules without relationships lead to rebellion. And I think that's worthy of remembering. There's the neglectful parent. Doesn't mean just being physically absent, but being emotionally absent. Ask somebody else. I'm busy. I'm watching TV. I'm messing with the car. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Don't bother me. Child learns that they are not very important. There's the permissive parent. No rules, no limits. Child does whatever they want to do. Let the child decide. You have the proverb writer saying, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Then there's the balanced parenting approach, loving and firm. There are rules and limits, but there's also physical and emotional affection. There's that balance. It's difficult being a parent. I could just stop with that, but I would say that it's also difficult being a parent in view of the fact that none of us had perfect parents. When you have children, a lot of people just treat them however they feel like treating them, but more introspective people will think about what I need to do to help this child and guide this child. What are my responsibilities? There are extremes here again. There are three basic approaches to parenting from the standpoint of how you were parented. The first one is commonly called replication. It's easier to replicate or to repeat what you're used to than it is to learn new behaviors. And so children grow up and they have children of their own and they just simply treat their children and raise their children the way their parents raised them. And that's fine as far as it goes if you were raised really well and your parents did an excellent job. Jonathan Edwards and Max Duke are two individuals who are interesting from this perspective. In the early 1700s, these two men developed distinct reputations for themselves. Jonathan Edwards, a man of integrity, refinement, Christian character. He was prominent in the Great Awakening. He was appointed president of the College of New Jersey, which is now Princeton University. The other man was Max Duke, a well-known criminal. During the last 200 years, their descendants have been traced. In Jonathan Edwards' line of descendants, there are 13 college presidents, 200 preachers, 60 prominent leaders, 90 physicians, 32 authors, and 6 professors. In Max Duke's line of descendants, there were 90 prostitutes, 100 criminals, 145 confirmed drunkards, and a few other things similar to that. It's not impossible to rise above one's predecessors, but most people don't have either the understanding or the ambition to do so. It's easier to just repeat what you've known, what you've been exposed to, what you've experienced, though the influences that were on you. Repudiation is the other approach that's often used, not just in parenting, but in life in general. And this is the idea of repudiating, obviously, to rebel, to change. You're going to be the opposite of what the old man was. You're going to be the opposite of what mom and dad raised you to be. You're going to show your independence. You're going to show that you're a rebel with a cause. You're going to show you're not going to follow in their steps. Major pitfall with this is the tendency to overreact, to go to extremes, obviously. I'm going to do it right. A lot of times that means I'm going to do the opposite of what you did. Parents, extremely harsh and unbending, and you decide you're not going to be that way with your children, so you let your children rule everything. They just run wild and do whatever they want to do. Then there's the balance we talked about. It's called responsibility. Learning from the past, being reflective, making choices based on thought, consideration, prayer, scripture. Not making excuses, not choices based on knee-jerk repudiation efforts. You can see examples of all these when you look into the Old Testament, the sons of the kings. I'm sure we've all marveled sometimes how you have an absolutely notoriously wicked king, and then he has a son who becomes the next king, and he's one of the most godly kings in the kingdom. You think, how could that happen? And then that godly king may have another son who's a king who is absolutely wicked. How can that happen? Or you have a godly king who has a godly son, or a wicked king who has a... And so there are the patterns there. If you live a few years, all you have to do is look around, and you'll see examples of this everywhere. You may not be familiar with the terms, but you recognize the behaviors. Children need to know that they are loved unconditionally. I read years ago, it was either 5 or 9, I wrote it down somewhere and it got misplaced and haven't really come back across it, that it takes 5 to 9 comments of praise to offset each criticism. How easily do you accept praise? Usually when somebody says something good to me about something I've done, well, thanks anyway, you know. Maybe a lot of us are like that. But somebody praises you or criticizes you, which one do you tend to remember most? Which one sticks? Here again, we're dealing with children who don't have a lot of things to, you know, mommy's always this way or daddy's always this way. And then when they say this, boy, they're just... And so negative things really tend to stick. It's very hard to change things too once a pattern has been set. A certain way that you've treated your child for 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years, and then all of a sudden you learn that I should be doing differently. How many years is it going to take for that to now become the norm? And also the child has to see this change enough, long enough and enough times to get the point that there really is a change taking place, and for all the factors to blend together and all of this to come together in the desired way. Children need to have a degree of competence. There are a lot of parents who grow up and say, well, I don't want my children to have it like I had it. You know, I had to do chores, I had to work, I had to go out and milk the cows and get the eggs and work in tobacco fields or the hay fields, or, you know, I don't want my children to have to do that. What did it make of you? Well, I'm responsible, I'm hardworking, I'm, you know. What do you want your children to be like? Well, I want them to be that way too, but I don't want them to have to do what? To do what? To do what you did that made you what you are? Children need to know how to serve. They need to know that life is bigger than them. Many grow up thinking the ultimate goal in life is to be able to do nothing except what they want to do. And unfortunately, we are living in a time when that seems to be being fostered in a lot of people. You have children, if you can call them that, 25, 35 years old and older, who still act like children. Addictions to all kinds of things. Shirley Chisholm, U.S. educator, congresswoman in 1969, in testimony to the House Select Committee on Crime, said it's not heroin or cocaine that makes one an addict. It's the need to escape from reality. There are more television addicts, more baseball and football addicts, more movie addicts, and certainly more alcohol addicts in this country than there are narcotics addicts. That was 40 years ago. Now add gaming, social media, all kinds of other things that are what the focus is on. I understand, certainly as children get older, there are problems that occur, you know, the old generation gap that's talked about and all that. Problems with teenagers. They've gotten to that age where they think they know everything. I never got there. I was, never happened to me, but Dr. James Dobson put out a book a number of years ago called Life on the Edge, or Living on the Edge, I can't recall exactly. He mentions visiting a home several years earlier where this battle was raging, the battle between parents and teens. And this would have been, I don't know, in the 80s or something that he wrote this, but parents had posted a handwritten note on the refrigerator door that summed up their frustration. Now you can find it on the internet. All you got to do is type in the words, and there are all kinds of. I've got one of them here. It said, "Teenagers, are you tired of being harassed by your stupid parents? Act now. Move out, get a job, and pay your own bills. Do it now while you still know everything." Reminded of a statement by Mark Twain. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years." We need to learn when it comes to children, whatever age they are, to pick our battles wisely. Be sure that you're demanding of the child what the child actually needs to do, has to do, something that's non-negotiable. A lot of parents make the mistake all the time with children. Child wants to do this. Can I do this? No. Can I do this? No. Maybe the same thing over and over. No, 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 half a dozen times till the child's whininess and irritability grates on the parent, and they finally say, well, okay, just do it. Don't tell your child no. Don't demand that they do something unless you're willing to shed blood over it. And I'm being humorously hyperbolic there. I don't mean that literally. But why would you, with some parents, it's like just the automatic response, no. And you didn't even, maybe you get to where you don't even hardly hear what the child says. It's just no. Somebody said trying to force a teenager to do something they don't want to do is like trying to put pants on a gorilla. First, it's not going to be an easy task. Second, I don't know what you've accomplished once you've finally gotten it done. But if it's something that absolutely they must do, then start wrestling with the pants. But if it's not something that they really have to do, should do, must do, then why go there? Emphasis of a wise parent is on personal competence and righteousness, not on perfecting the son's behavior, the daughter's behavior, trying to correct all their little idiosyncratic behaviors. I have to wonder if all the parenting books have not done more harm to parents than good. Somebody says, why would you say that? And I speak from experience, at least from my perspective. Parents typically go there looking for some panacea, some magic formula, some cure-all, some specific answer, pill, if you will, remedy. And I believe that the books can become substitutes for us working on ourselves. We can become so geared at trying to do certain things, develop certain habits, and always thinking of some little project or something that's going to fix everything. And these books can give you a wonderful job of guilt trips too, making you feel like you never meet up. They present, some of them can present like a little house on the prairie type environment. And you think, well, I'm never going to be that. And our home life is never going to match up to what they're describing here. Don't get me wrong. We need to do whatever we can to do better and to be more effective parents. If we're not going to get involved in our children's lives, and that means reading books if that's what you want to do, spend some time in the book of Proverbs, by the way. But if we're not going to get involved in our parents' lives and try to be the best parent that we can be, work at being better parents, then we need to stop having children. We don't need more dysfunctional children in the world. So I'm not saying don't read parenting books. I'm just saying that sometimes I think we're looking for the answer in the wrong places. What is the best thing you can do for your children? Hands down. What is the best thing you can do to be the best parent that you can be? Read parenting books. Get them involved in all kinds of activities. Teach them social skills, how to develop self-esteem. Learn good manners. I know of someone, it's in a different state, so we're safe. I'm safe from being having anything thrown at me. Who As a three or four year old little child, it's actually the grandchild, but the child is just as arrogant, just as rebellious as it can be. None of that's corrected. Child will stand up to her, just sass back, just act as obnoxious as he could possibly do. But if the child belches and doesn't say, "Excuse me," it's all over that child. You say this. The child says something or does something that's improper, not proper manners. Boy, it's awful to be in the same room. That's more important than respect for authority. That's more important to her than obedience. You can sacrifice yourself for your children. You can wear the badge of a martyr, and what have you accomplished? What is best for your children? In that case, you probably have children that will resent you. You'll feel resentful all the time at all that you've invested, only to be resented too. Let me ask the question in a different way, still focusing on that question. What's the best thing we can do? What's the best thing that you can do to become the best personal worker that you can be? Evangelizing. Teaching the lost to others. Read lots of books on personal evangelism. Learn all kinds of programs, things that you can do to reach out to the lost. Have a gospel meeting once each year devoted to personal work programs. I know of one preacher, he wouldn't mind me saying who he is. Actually has stated that he thinks you ought to stop having gospel meetings, period. One of the reasons he says for that, even though he participates in gospel meetings, where he preached at, had gospel meetings, still said it as a general thought. And his reason for saying that was that a lot of people think, well, we have a gospel meeting, invite a few people to come, they don't show up, so we made our effort at teaching the lost. We invited them, they didn't come. No to all the above regarding parenting and personal work. The best thing we can do for either of these areas, to be the best personal worker, the best parent, or you can throw anything else in there, best husband, the best wife, best employee, is to follow Christ's teaching yourself. Regarding the first and second commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, be the best Christian you can be. Is that too simple? Nobody will ever be the best parent they can be until he or she puts God first in his own life or her life. And again, that's the same thing with being a husband, a wife, an employee, an employer, a personal worker. Get that right, and the rest will take care of itself. When a person puts their children first, meeting their needs, teaching them, trying to run their lives, all you have is somebody who's worshiping their children. And though somebody may mean well in doing this, it's going to do nothing but harm in the long run. What is the benefit if somebody learns all the best child-rearing techniques, can get all the right answers to all the hard questions, yet is still not truly serving the Lord? We can ask that question, what shall it profit a man if he learns all the right child-rearing techniques and all the good personal work programs and loses his own soul? when King Saul turned his heart from the Lord, he became fixated with David's scheme to take over the kingdom. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know that's not worded very correctly. David had no scheme about taking over the kingdom, but that's what Saul thought. And when our minds get warped, when we get out of balance regarding our thinking, get all messed up in our focus, we see things that are not reality. We see people in ways that they're really not. We see our children in ways that they're really not. All Saul could think of was plans on what he could do to get rid of David. If Saul had first and foremost focused on putting his relationship in proper order with the Lord, the problem with David would have resolved itself. In fact, there was no problem with David. The problem was with Saul himself. And the same thing can be said about Jonah. Jonah thought his problem was Nineveh. He didn't think he had a problem. Look at the mess he got himself into, all because he didn't focus on submitting himself to the Lord. He had his plan, his technique, if you will, to solve the problem, hop a ship and go the opposite direction. His whole mess, the storm, being swallowed by the fish and everything else, were all the result of his refusal to obey God. These men didn't need better techniques. They didn't need more encouragement. They needed to fix their relationship with God. They needed to humble themselves before God. They needed to make God's will their priority in life. They needed to let God worry about the results. These men were following their feelings instead of following God. This evening we're going to talk about the danger of following our feelings. We cannot give others what we don't have. We bring our own problems to our children. You have messed up parents raising messed up children, thinking something's got to be wrong with this child, when often it's the parent who needs to be fixed. And of course, you could have an auditorium filled with such parents, and each one of them would be thinking that my statement applies to every parent in the auditorium except them. We didn't get this way, whatever way we are, we didn't get this way overnight. It can take years to overcome problems, and knowledge alone is not the answer. Again, when parents are having problems with a child, usually the first thing they do is ask, what's wrong with this child? Sometimes that may be the issue, but from my experience, more often than not, they need to start by asking, what's wrong with the parents? Children are generally the product of parenting. Children come with their own personalities, but they come free of baggage. More often than not, problem children are the result of problem parents. We affect them when we handle them in dysfunctional ways. Control issues, issues of unforgiveness and ungrace in our own lives. Do you struggle with accepting God's grace? Do you question whether or not he really loves you? Do you beat yourself up over past mistakes and bad choices? If you do, you'll pass this on to your children. If we have difficulty accepting God's grace toward us, we will not be able to give grace to others, especially to our children. We cannot give others what we ourselves don't have. Lots of people struggle their whole lives with accepting, with receiving God's grace. God expects us to better ourselves, to learn, to grow, to be the best parent that we can be for ourselves, for our children, for our children's children. But he also expects us to accept his graciousness. When we fall, when we sin, and when we repent of that sin and confess it, he wants us to extend the graciousness to others that we accept from him. God doesn't call us just so we'll get baptized and attend services a few times a week and clean up our lives a little bit. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That describes a complete transformation, not just better techniques, not just a better plan. If you're ready to take yourself off the throne, and beware, that's exactly what's required daily for the rest of your life. If you're ready to take yourself off the throne and put the Lord on it, we encourage you to come forward while together we stand and sing.